Thessalonians and the New Testament. You may remember that we're still in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and our text will be just a little different than the way it's printed in your bulletin. I'm not going to be able to cover as much as I had intended because of the seriousness of the subject. So our text will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16. Could you find that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16. And if you're able, I'd ask you to stand as I read these verses in your hearing. We stand remembering that the Word of God is God speaking to us. Amen? And so we stand to honor God, because when God speaks, we want to do what? Listen. We want to listen. So I ask you to listen now as God speaks from centuries ago to you and I today. Listen at the Word of God. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. Paul writing to these young believers in the city of Thessalonica. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. I'm reading from the ESV, so follow along in your translation, please. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind. Verse 16, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. Father, help us hear what you are saying. Father, bind Satan. Hold him back now that we can hear from you. Father, keep our minds from wandering. Father, bind our hearts close to you. We confess at the very beginning, we need help now. We need help now, Father. We can't do this on our own, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we need you now. Draw near. Your people need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is satanic opposition to the gospel ministry. Satanic opposition to the gospel ministry. Some of you all have probably read, others have heard the story about these 23 hostages that were taken by the terrorists in Afghanistan last month. You remember that? 23 hostages taken to secure their demands. And what you may not know is that this was a pastor and church members over there from a Korean Presbyterian church that were there for missionary purposes. Imagine that. They were there to help, and now their lives are in danger. And you know the story develops to get even worse, right? Killed the pastor, and they killed another church member. They killed the pastor on July 25th, and I think they killed another church member 4 or 5 days later because their demands were not being met. It didn't matter that these were Christians. It didn't matter that they were missionaries. It didn't matter that they were servants of God. They had their demands. How can they be consoled in matters like this? How can we be consoled in matters like this? How can we be comforted and encouraged in a situation like this? Does God have a word for us? Can God help his people even in situations like this? You know the answer? What is it? Yes, he can. And yes, he does have something to say to us. Now, you remember last week we looked at verses 9 through 14, right? Basically, what we learned last week is that if you have godly motives and godly methods, people will see it and know it to be true. You don't have to brag. You don't have to boast. You don't have to flaunt. When they see something real, people know the real deal. But we also learned that if your motives are godly and your methods are godly, some people are going to love your Christ and love you. But other people will what? Hate your Christ and hate who? Now you need to hear this, brother and sister. They not only hate your Christ, but they hate you because you represent him. Right? Now the Bible clearly teaches that. For us not to be devastated when that happens. And yet, aren't we often surprised to see how venom can come back at you when you've only tried to do God's will? You only tried to help someone? Now, I mentioned that this was a serious matter, and it is. So, I'm just going to ask you to try with the best of your ability to pay attention. Not because what I have to say is so important, but because what God has to say is important. And I told you before, I had intentions of covering a lot more material today, but I'm confident that God, by His Spirit, stopped me because He wants us to talk about one matter today. Okay? Satan's active. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a Hollywood production. Satan's killing people. Right today. Satan will kill people today. August, what is the day? 26, 2007, Satan will kill people today. Because that's what he is. He does what he is. The Bible says he's a what? He's a murderer. And so I just want you to, let's think together seriously for just a few minutes about this issue. Satan is opposed to God's work. Don't ever forget that. You need to know, regardless of what you are doing, you've got an enemy. If you're doing it for Christ, you've got Satan who is against you. And I hope to convince you today, you need to be discerning. And we need to stop gallivanting around like he isn't real. First of all, let's begin here. God is displeased with satanic opposition. God is not pleased that Satan is opposing his work. You see, look here. Look at verse 15, down near the end of the verse. Verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. There it is. And displease God. God is not pleased with satanic opposition. I want to give you three reasons that I see right here. And I want to convince you of the seriousness of them. The first reason that God is not pleased is because it hinders the salvation of sinners. God is not pleased with satanic opposition to the gospel ministry because it hinders the salvation of sinners. Secondly, he's not pleased because Satan is the source of the opposition. And thirdly, God is not pleased because wicked people are involved in the opposition. Now, I'm asking you to stay with me in this logic. Souls are at stake. Look at your Bible again. Verse 16. God is displeased because it hinders the salvation of sinners. Verse 16 says, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Imagine that. God permits Satan to hinder gospel ministry. Now, obviously, he couldn't do it if God didn't permit it. So it's not for you and I to sit and wring your hands about why God is allowing this. That's not our business, is it? We're not called to be God. We're called to be faithful. So what we're talking about here are facts of life. It's not a fairy tale. This is not a story that I created. It's not a story that you created. God is telling us what's going on now. Satan hinders the salvation of sinners. To oppose the gospel is to oppose the ultimate good for people. That's the reason you see how verse 16 ends. And displease God and oppose all mankind. What's the only help that mankind has? The gospel. You're not going to stop people from killing folks by simply giving them training inside jail. How long has man been trying that? Do you realize how many more jails we have than we used to? Do you realize how many more prisons we... The prisons are so full, they have to let people go. So obviously it's not working. You don't stop people from sinning by locking them up. You don't stop people from sinning by passing laws. If so, why do they have state troopers on the highways? Right? If so, why do police have to patrol our neighborhoods if all you need is a law to stop people from sinning? Right? Law won't do it. All people need the gospel. From the tiniest one in these preschool and elementary schools to the oldest one in the retirement center. Everybody needs the gospel. And to oppose the gospel is to oppose the good of all of mankind. Are you listening to me? So Satan is against you. He's against everybody. He wants you to die in your sin. He wants you to go to hell. Yes, he does. That's where he's going, and he's taking as many as he can with him. The Bible says hell's mouth has been opened wide. Because not only is Satan coming, he's taking a whole slew of people with him. Jesus says the road is wide. Gates wide that leads to destruction, isn't it? The road, and many are those that are on it, but the gate is small and the road is narrow that leads to what? Life. And how many? Few. Look around you. Look around you and think about this neighborhood. Edmondson needs the gospel. God proved his love for sinners, didn't he? God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have what? Everlasting life. Jesus loved sinners. Romans 5:8, for while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we were weak, what did Christ do? Christ died for us. Jesus loved sinners. Amen? God has sent the gospel to save sinners. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to what? All who believe. God has sent the gospel to save sinners. What's your point, Brother Willie? Anyone who hinders the gospel opposes the life and death of Christ. Do you think God takes that lightly? Anyone who hinders the gospel opposes the Holy Spirit, him who is limitless in power. Anyone who opposes the gospel opposes God himself. God is omnipotent. There is no one greater than God. To oppose God is to oppose omnipotence. It's to oppose omniscience. He's wiser than anything, anyone, any of his creation. He's wiser. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. To oppose the gospel is to oppose God, and that is insanity. Would you agree with that? Yet the majority of the world is doing it. Satan himself is opposing God, and he knows he's going to lose. So, one reason God is displeased is because it hinders the salvation of sinners. The second reason is that Satan is the source of this opposition. Now, 1 Peter 5, you know it. 1 Peter 5:8, I think it is. Says, your adversary, the devil, does what? Prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The Bible clearly says the devil, Christian, the devil is your adversary. The devil is my adversary. The devil is our adversary. And he's seeking to devour, to destroy. He has supernatural power. Now, y'all listen to me. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't have all power, but he's got supernatural power. He can create signs. He can create wonders. He can create false miracles. Amen. He controls fallen angels, demons. He controls nature. He's intelligent. And he's deceptive. Satan has power over unbelievers to influence them, to oppress them, to possess them. He has power to tempt unbelievers to do evil. Power to bring spiritual blindness to unbelievers. Power to bring them into slavery. And those of us, it doesn't take much to remember how you were before you were saved. See, I wasn't saved till I was 28. I remember vividly those things that I woke up on a Sunday morning saying, I'm not going to do that again. Haven't you done that? Well, what happened? How did you forget that so quickly next Friday? Slavery. I'm not going to do it. This is killing me, but I go back to it. Again, and people that can't understand why HIV doesn't slow people down, because they're enslaved. Satan's, when he gets you, he plans to kill you. He plans to keep you until he kills you. And he's got power. If you're a Christian, you know he has power. He had power over you. power to cause illness and death in unbelievers. But I'm not done. Satan also can influence believers. Amen? He can influence us with his lies, with his deception, with his temptations. Come on now. He brings them. Unexpectedly at times. There it is. He knows how to tempt. That's his job. That's who he is. He's a tempter. He knows how to tempt believers. He knows how to cause physical pain to believers. He can cause illness and even death if the Lord wills. Satan, listen to me please, is more powerful than people. Unbeliever or believer. Amen, Christian. Satan is more powerful than people. It's not a game. This is not a game. So, you should not be talking to him like Eve. I know there are plenty of people on TV to tell you to talk to Satan. The Bible does not tell you to talk to Satan. The people talk to Satan, you wind up like Eve. Don't talk to Satan. Amen. Don't try to command him. You think Satan obeys you? Stop that foolishness. In the words of John MacArthur, your own children don't obey you. Why do you think Satan's going to obey you? It don't matter how loud you raise your voice with your children. They ain't going to always obey you. Right, parents? Oh, I don't have to ask parents. Everybody in here has been a child. Ain't that right? After a while, the volume just is volume. You understand what I'm saying? All this craziness going on, command. You can't command Satan to do anything. You won't find that in the Bible. Nowhere. I know you hear it taught and preached, but it's not there. I know you're getting mad, but I'm telling you the truth. Stop talking to him. If you don't talk to him, don't start. Well, what do we do, brother? The Bible tells us what to do. Pray to God. Resist the devil. Isn't that what James 4:7 says? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and what's he going to do? Flee. Now, you follow that. That's in the Bible. As a matter of fact, follow Paul's example. When Paul was inflicted by Satan, a messenger from Satan, sent, you remember the thorn in the flesh? Do you notice Paul never says, get behind me, Satan, get out of my way, get all this stuff going on TV. Did Paul do that? No, he didn't. Bible says he prayed repeatedly, Lord, take away the thorn. See, that's the way you deal with Satan. Pray. But just because you pray doesn't mean God's going to move it out of the way. Right? 2 Corinthians 12, did God remove the thorn? Did God remove Satan out of the way? What did he tell him? Not going to happen. As a matter of fact, Paul, it's for your good. Oh, isn't that a revelation? I'm using Satan for your good. You need to hear me? Satan ain't slicker than God. Satan thought he had the hands up when he killed Jesus, did he? didn't know the consequences. He killed Jesus and signed his death warrant. If you want to know what else, and I don't have time to take you through this, I'm not going to give this whole time to this issue, but if you want to know what else to do, Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God. That's the way you handle it. Don't go talking to him. Just put on God's armor. You can handle it. And then when you've done all that you can do to stand, what does he say? Stand on. Only through Christ do we have the victory. For we are more than conquerors. What? Through him who loves us. And we do conquer. We got the victory. So don't misunderstand. When I talk about Satan's power, that doesn't mean he's got any victory. I'm just saying we need to recognize it and handle it the way God says. We got the victory. But it's through Christ. Amen? It's through Christ. Satan is the source of this opposition. So God is displeased because it hinders the salvation of sinners, and Satan is the source of the opposition. And then God is displeased because wicked people are involved. Look at the end of verse 16. By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles. Oh, by the way, you see at the middle of verse 8, now at the end of verse 18, Paul says it explicitly. I'll probably get to it next week, but you see at the end of verse 18, Satan hindered us. Okay? So I want you to understand, I'm not just throwing stuff at you. This was satanic opposition. But not only is Satan himself involved, he uses wicked people. Look at verse 16 again. By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sin, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. This is one of the saddest things to talk to you about here. There are people who are actually used by Satan to do his will. They're sold out to him. The Bible says that Satan used Jews and a mob and even the government in Thessalonica to drive Paul out. They opposed him. Acts 17, you remember we looked at that? Satan used a race of people. He got together a mob. And he even used the government. Do you hear me? He has influence in this world. All of that organized to keep the gospel from saving sinners. You see, that's the way he works outside the church. But just as sure as he works outside, does he stay outside? He also works where? Inside. Know what Acts 20 teaches? From among yourselves will rise up people with twisted minds. So he brings false apostles, false prophets, false leaders into the church. And don't, my brother, my sister, don't think that it's limited to leaders. He also brings false believers. False members of the congregation in. He works from outside and inside. I know you don't always like to turn. You don't have to turn if you don't want to. But there's an important verse in Proverbs 16. If you don't want to turn, just make note of it. Proverbs 16 and verse 4. If you've never seen this verse before, I encourage you to make note of it and take note of it. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4. It says, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." God has purposes for wicked people. God said, "I'm created Pharaoh. Pharaoh is created for my purposes. Judas was created for God's purposes." Do you understand? None of this is outside of God's plan and purpose. Amen. So we're not talking from defeat here. What we're talking is reality. Wicked people are involved in Satan's plans. God is patient with the wicked as his purposes are being fulfilled. God is patient, but my brother, my sister, don't play him for cheap. Don't play him. That's what they did in Peter, right? Peter had to write to people. Well, where is God? You say all these things are going to happen. When is he going to do it? Don't play him for cheap. Everything he plans to do, he will do. Amen. Thank God he's patient. Some of us realize, see, if God had killed me at 25, I wouldn't be in the kingdom. I'm thankful he's patient with sinners. See, if God caught me when I was in those clubs, and I don't need to take you through my litany, but I wouldn't be in the kingdom. So I'm thankful he's patient with sinners. But my friend, don't play him cheap. Don't think you're so slick that you're just going to continue to get away. You may get by, but you don't get away. Right? He's patient as his purposes are being fulfilled. At the appointed time, he will act in judgment. And this is the reason I say this is one of the saddest statements here. You see this statement? "So as always to fill up the measure of their sin." What does that mean? This is the way I worded it. The Jews had reached a stage in their life where it was impossible for them to repent. Is that sad? That's devastating. When you reach a point, what? Hebrews 6:4 makes it emphatic that when you have resisted the Holy Spirit, when you have resisted the Word of God, when you have resisted His conviction, when you continue to resist and harden your heart, you reach a point where nothing can bring you to repent. If the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the blood of Christ, if these things don't bring you to repentance, you are beyond repenting. That's condemnation. That's the reason he says God's judgment, wrath has come upon them at last. The only thing left is for you to be condemned. That's sad. That's awful. But that's the condition of many people. Just listen to this. For those of you who want to know what I'm reading from Hebrews 10, verse 26. But please just listen right now. "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved for the one who has spurned the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what I'm talking about. My friend, don't be found there. You've been sitting here week after week after month listening to... Be careful that your heart doesn't become dull and seared and cold. Because you're moving in the wrong direction. Satan can and does hinder believers today. Do you believe that? Amen. Here's my question to you. Are you being hindered by Satan in your gospel ministry? Now remember all that we've looked at. Oftentimes he uses people to hinder you, to trip you up, to cause you pain, to cause you difficulty. Are you being hindered by Satan? I got an even more serious question. You listening to me? Are you being used by Satan to hinder the gospel ministry? In either situation, Jesus is the only hope. Amen? Amen? Jesus is the only hope. And he is a great hope. He's the anchor. He's the deliverer. I leave this statement with you. God reveals Satan's activity to Paul. Do you believe he can reveal it to you? The only way Paul knew that Satan was hindering him is that God revealed it. Amen? So if you want to know if Satan is hindering you, who do you need to ask? You don't need to ask the preacher. I don't know. I'm trying to figure out my own situation. I got to ask the same one that you do. Right? Go to him who knows all. He won't hide it from you. He wants us to succeed. Amen? He wants us to bring glory to him. That's what we prayed about. This. He wants our lights to shine in such a way that people will see our lives and we give glory to who? To him. All right, one last thing. So God is displeased with this opposition, but I want you to remember this. People are seriously affected by this opposition. That may be you. People are seriously affected by Satan's opposition to the gospel. You see what Paul said here? Go back to, you're in 1 Thessalonians 2? Look at verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. Jesus was killed. Actually, Jesus was murdered. Did y'all know Jesus was murdered? Acts 7. Turn to Acts 7. Acts 7, 52. Listen at Paul speaking directly to the Jews here. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have betrayed and murdered. Jesus was murdered. It was premeditated murder. It was planned. The plan all along was to murder him. The prophets were also killed. You know, I found this interesting. The prophets were murdered, but the Old Testament doesn't tell you a lot about that, does it? The Old Testament doesn't give you the details. You have to come to the New Testament. The New Testament tells you they were murdered. What's the point? The same pattern. They killed the prophets who was telling you that Jesus was coming. They killed Jesus, and what do you think they're going to do to us? Satan is a murderer. It's what he did to these hostages over in Afghanistan. But then you notice also, when I say people are seriously affected, Paul was persecuted. You see that in verse 15? Killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. He was forced to leave Thessalonica in Acts 17. He was forced to leave Berea. You all know his life was threatened. They attacked him. They beat him. These are real persecutions that come upon people who love Christ, who love the people of God, who are willing to sacrifice themselves to bring the gospel. And then Satan brings physical harm. Hatred. Jesus was murdered because of hatred and envy. Galatians 5 says that hatred is of the flesh. Proverbs 26:24 says that hatred leads to deceit. Proverbs 10:12 says that hatred stirs up strife. Don't we know these things to be true? 1 John 3:15 says hatred leads to murder. That verse also says that hatred should not be found among believers. Amen. If any man hates his brother, the Bible is very strong. How can you be in the light? To hate your brother makes you a murderer. That's what the Bible says. Hatred has no place among us. More than 200 million Christians in over 60 nations are persecuted today. You hear me? More than 200 million, these are some of the recent statistics that I saw. More than 200 million Christians in over 60 nations are persecuted because they love Christ today. They're being deprived of jobs, being deprived of food and the necessities of life, being deprived of medical care. They're being raped. They're being tortured. Do you know that Christians are being brought into the slave trade? These are in nations today. This is not several centuries ago. This is going on now. Christians are being murdered and even genocide. You know what genocide is? Genocide is a systematic plan to wipe out an ethnic group or some other group by their definition. So you've got places where they want to wipe out Christians. They're trying to kill everyone that claims to be a Christian. Is that new? It's been happening. The gospel is being opposed in these nations where Christ is hated and where Christians are hated. Here's what I want us to remember as I close here at New Hope. I believe God is impressing upon my heart that New Hope needs to get ready for opposition. I believe that we really haven't been discerning satanic opposition as it is. But I believe that God wanted us to talk about this so that we could get ready for stronger opposition. And I mean by that satanic opposition. He is not pleased with gospel work wherever it's found. Don't you think because this is a small congregation that he's just ignoring us? Do you? Why would you think that? That was less than 100 people in Thessalonica. This is the kind of activity that was going on. Satan does not want the gospel to go forward. So we need to get ready for strong opposition. But here's what I believe, and I'm going to ask you something. Opposition brings brothers and sisters together. Persecution brings brothers and sisters together. Real satanic opposition will keep us from being distracted by the little things. Amen. When your life's on the line, little things become insignificant. Amen. Persecution brings God's family together. Satan hates us, and people are being used by Satan to hate us. They will oppose us and hinder us. But our Heavenly Father has plans and purposes for us that cannot be stopped. Do you believe that? Jesus is the master and the ruler over Satan. And we know that God is causing all things to work together for good to those that love Him, those that are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that things work together for that good for that pastor that was killed last month? Do you believe that things work together for good for that other church member that was killed last month? Do you believe things are working together for good for the rest of those church members who are there not knowing from day to day if they're going to live? Is that promise still true? Do you believe that famine or nakedness or persecution or sword or any other trouble, do you believe that they cannot separate us from the love of God? Do you believe that neither height, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other created thing will not be able to separate us from the love of God? Do you believe it? I'm not asking you, can you quote it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that we are more than conquerors through Him that loves us? Do you believe it? Will you live for it? Will you die for it? That's the issue. I'm not asking you, will you say? I think we need to think about this now before the stronger opposition comes. Because if you're faking it, it's going to come out. You see, you don't find fake Christians dying for Jesus. Amen. The Holy Spirit enables us to stand and persevere through hatred, persevere through slander and abuse. Persevere through rejection and threats, and temptations and financial problems and illness. The Holy Spirit enables us to stand. When you've done all that you can to stand, He enables you to stand on. And my brother, my sister, our Heavenly Father is a mighty God. Do you believe that? He is a mighty fortress. Hallelujah! He's a mighty fortress able to conquer any foe. We praise You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. We adore You. We worship You. Father, hear us today. Father, we need You today. Father, have mercy on us here. Father, hear our prayer. Hear our plea. Father, we need You to deal with this enemy, with this foe. We need You to deal with our adversary. He is no match for You. But Lord, we can't handle him on our own. We need help. We need Your wisdom. We need Your power. Draw near to us, Father. Hear Your people cry. Hear our plea. Hear our request. Answer us. Deliver us. For Your glory. For the progress of the kingdom. For the good of our own souls. We thank You because You cannot fail. We thank You because You cannot lie. We thank You because You change not. We thank You because You are the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. We thank You that there is no one like You. There is no other, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, My purpose shall be established and I will accomplish all My good pleasure. You are the Lord. You are the Lord. And we want to do Your will. May Your kingdom come and Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.